of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Today is our last Sunday in our series that we've called Good News. We've been going through the gospel, talking about what the gospel means, why it is so vitally important to all of us who claim to be followers of Christ, and why it is absolutely vitally important to those who don't. I suppose if I wanted to summarize the last month and a half of messages that we've brought on this series of the gospel, if I knew that I only had 60 seconds to live and could say one thing to you in that time that I feel would sum this all up and be the most important thing I could say about the gospel, it would be this. And we talked about this in the first couple of weeks of this series. It is that the gospel is not a theory. It's not an idea. It's not a set of principles or religious rules. The gospel, remember, first Sunday, the gospel is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing I could tell you about this series. If you leave today thinking that all of this is about doing more stuff so that God will like you more, then I've failed in my job. The gospel is not a set of rules. It is about a person. The central figure in all of human history. There have been more books written about Jesus than any other person in history. There have been more songs sung, more sermons preached, more discussions had, more lives changed, more fights fought over Jesus Christ than any other person in all of history. Curious, isn't it? Why is that? Just chance? Now I'll tell you why it is. It's because Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the stumbling block over which men stumble. And that's who we've been talking about in this series. That's who we proclaim every Sunday here in this church, Jesus and him alone. And as we've tried to unpack the gospel and what it means and why it is so important, as I said last week, it would be an absolute tragedy for us to have gathered all of that mental information and say, boy, I sure know a lot more about the gospel than I did 6 weeks ago. And then for us to walk away from this series without asking the question, so what am I doing with it? And that's what I want to talk about today. What are we doing with the good news? Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Boy, I really hope these verses will land with a thud in your heart. Matthew 9:35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, please hear this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord, the word there is literally pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I wonder if we understand at all the privilege that we have been given by having received the gospel. And I ask myself that same question as one who has studied it for years, as one who is as passionate about the gospel as anyone I hope you'll ever meet. I ask myself the same question. I can share the gospel with you backwards and forwards, and yet I ask myself the question, as I ask you the question, do we even have a glimpse of understanding of the privilege that is ours because we've received the gospel? Do we forget what this is all about sometimes in the rush of life? That we were lost in sin, enemies of God. If you ever hear these celebrities out there talking about, you know, well, God bless and all that, and they say we're all God's children. No, we're not. It sounds so warm and fuzzy. I would love for it to be true. The Bible says we were born enemies of God. If you don't know Christ this morning, my friend, that ought to terrify you. Because the next thing it tells us is that we were facing God's wrath, eternal judgment, separation from Him forever in hell. And yes, Jesus talked about hell. In fact, He mentioned hell and judgment more than any other subject. Why? Because He was mean? No, because He loves us. And He doesn't want us to end up there. We were facing His judgment. We had absolutely no hope whatsoever of making that right. And Christ came, stepped out of heaven, lived 33 years in this life being mocked and ridiculed His entire life. Even at the end of His ministry as a grown man, they pointed at Him and said, "Oh, we know you, you're the one born of fornication." He endured all of that. And as if that wasn't enough, He laid down His life willingly on a cross, was beaten and tortured and spat upon and mocked, and He died an excruciating death on the cross. By the way, that word excruciating was invented to try and describe the agony of the cross. Ex means out, crus means cross. Out of the cross, that's what that word means. Jesus died there, but not only did He die physically, He took upon Himself our sin and was punished for it, just as if He had committed it. Hey, take a quick second and think about some of your sins. Pretty awful, aren't they? I think about mine, and I think about the sinless, perfect, beautiful Son of God hanging on that cross with the rod of God's judgment being brought down upon Him for my sin. And in exchange for our sin, He gave us His righteousness, so that now those who believe in Him can stand before a holy God completely pure. Justified, as some brilliant person explained that word, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that beautiful? And we went in an instant from a hopeless condition to a life filled with hope and promise and newness. And He went one step beyond that and gave us eternal life, made us joint heirs with Him of everything that belongs to God. You say you're poor in this life? Just hold on. It's coming. We're joint heirs with Christ. I spent that couple of minutes going back through the gospel picture to try to help bring us a little closer to understanding the privilege that is ours because of the gospel. But not only were we given a great privilege through the gospel, what I want to share with you this morning is that along with that privilege comes a great responsibility. What are we doing with the gospel. For some reason, well, I know the reason, but I don't have time to get into all of the church history and how we've gotten so skewed in our thinking on this, but let's just say for some reason, we've come to think, especially here in America, well, now I'm saved, so I'm good to go. That's all I need to do. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I'm not going to hell. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm good to go. We've forgotten, folks, that we've been entrusted with something that was never meant to be kept to ourselves. We've been given the gospel, and it comes with a great responsibility. Let me ask you this way. If you had a friend who was a brilliant scientist and doctor, and just before he died, he called you to his house, and he put in your hand a bottle of medicine and a stack of papers, and he said to you, "I've done it. I've discovered the cure for cancer. And I know that you have cancer, and I wanted you to be the first person I called. I'm giving you this. I don't have long to live. Take one of these pills. It will cure you instantly. And these papers contain the formula. You can make as much of it as you want to give it to everyone in the world who's dying of cancer." Imagine if you took one of those pills and were cured. And then you went home and you stuck that bottle in a drawer. And you put the papers on your coffee table and you never thought about it again. Let me ask you, what kind of person would you be? Well, just to hear a fictitious illustration like that churns some amount of anger in us, doesn't it? That anyone would dare do such a thing. And yet, folks, I want to tell you, you and I have been given something far more valuable than the cure for cancer. We've been given the cure for a hopeless life and a lost eternity. What are we doing with it? You see, the gospel is not like a measles shot that you get when you're a baby. And then you're inoculated from measles and you go on with your life and you never really think about it again. Tragically, for many of us, and this is my story, shame on me. For many of us, we get the shot of the gospel when we're 5 or 9 or 12 or whatever it is. And then we just think, well, man, I'm inoculated from hell. I'm inoculated now from God's judgment. I can get on with my life. And we put our salvation in the done column and we check it off. But as I've told you in this series, the gospel was never meant to be a one-time event. The gospel ought to be an active part of our everyday lives. Why is that? Because when you're saved, your story, please hear this, your story becomes part of the gospel story. It's one thing that bothers me so much. It just wounds me so much when I see Christians in the church who mess up their lives and they fail in some public way and the church rallies around them and restores them. And you know what they do? They leave the church and they go find another church where they can have a fresh beginning where nobody knows of their story and they can have a clean start. It breaks my heart. And I'll tell you why. Because our messes and our restoration are part of the gospel story that God wants to tell through us. And when we don't allow that story to be told, we're tearing a page out of the gospel story. Oh, it's not that we're to stand and glorify our messes, not by any means. But folks, I take great encouragement when I see you mess up. Because I know we're all made of the same stuff. And when I mess up, man, we can help each other. It's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's powerful stuff. The church needs to learn that lesson. The church needs to get past this business of wearing masks and all smiling all the time. Yay, everything's wonderful. And you walk out of here and your life is falling apart. Well, I'm about to preach a different message, so let me get back on track. The fact is, we become living sermons proclaiming the gospel of Christ. As we live our daily lives, the gospel is put on display through us. Is this making sense? I think sometimes we believe that the gospel only goes forth when some guy stands up here at a pulpit and does what I'm doing now. Oh yeah, that's the gospel. Well, it is. But I would be very quick to tell you that the greatest opportunity that the gospel has to be seen and heard is when you and I live it out Monday through Saturday when we're not here. People need to see the gospel on display. And where are they going to see it? I'll tell you, they run from me. Reverend Pike. Woo, gotta go, dude. I've seen it over and over again. A few years ago, I was with my son at a place, and the guy who owned the place was, you know, he's a rough dude. He's a rough character. And I had met him a couple of times before, and this one time he happened to ask me, "So what do you do?" And I was like, "Oh, here we go. Door's about to get slammed in my face." And I said, "I'm a pastor." And just this instant change. He's like, and he starts kind of backpedaling really quick. He's like, "Yeah, you know, I haven't been in church like I ought to, but man, I really want to get back." I was like, hey, calm down. Relax, man. I'm not here to beat you over the head. It's okay. But I say that to let you know that the gospel has a far greater audience through all of you than it ever will have through me. I stand up here preaching mostly to saved people week after week. I've told the elders, I sometimes don't know what to preach about anymore. I just feel like we ought to just shut the place down and all go just start living the gospel through the week instead. Your job is to take the gospel to family members and neighbors and co-workers and people who like you and people who hate you, and let the gospel be seen, let it be put on display through your lives. That's why it's so important that we don't see the gospel as an event way back 30 years ago. I remember when I was 5, I prayed to receive Jesus. What you been doing since? Huh? And by the way, that's my story. The Bible says our lives are a letter that others are reading. How great is that? And how terrifying is that? Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." That whatever happens there, that's how it's been translated in English. What it really means is one thing. Paul says, this one thing. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you a question I've asked you before. Is your life an appropriate reflection of the gospel of Christ? And I chose those words very intentionally. Not is your life a reflection of the gospel. Is it an appropriate reflection? You hear that? That's why I started out with asking, do we really understand what we've been given because of the gospel? And is our life an equal and appropriate reflection of that gospel? Are we content to just have been blessed by and changed by the gospel at some time in the past, but never give much thought to those who haven't? Or has the gospel changed us so much? Has it changed us so much? And are we so grateful to have received the forgiveness and the mercy of God through Christ that we just cannot help passing it on to others. I wonder if our heart has ever become broken over the fate of those around us who do not know Christ. Can I ask that again? I know sometimes in sermons we drift in and out. I want to make sure you hear this. Have our hearts ever become broken over the fate of those around us who do not know Christ? I'm not asking, do you know lost people? I'm not asking, do you ever think about them? I'm not asking, do you wish once in a while, yeah, they come to mind, gosh, I wish they'd get saved. I'm asking, have our hearts ever become broken over the fate of those around us who don't know Christ? The reason I ask that question is back to the passage we read at the beginning, Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36 gives us this extraordinary insight into the heart and compassion of our Savior. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds or the multitudes, he had compassion on them. And boy, this is one of those verses where they just really missed it in the translation. We do not get the impact of that verse in this translation at all. When it says he had compassion on them, well, that sounds nice. But let me tell you what the original Greek says. It's a long word that I wouldn't even begin to try to pronounce. But what it says in the original is when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And that word moved is the word for guts. It's a description of being doubled over in pain. You ever had one of those pains in your stomach? Chip, I remember years ago in the hospital with you. That was some pain that I saw there. Have you ever had that kind of pain when you saw the crowds and you knew their fate? The Bible says Jesus didn't just have compassion. No, he was doubled over, as it were, with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This passage of Scripture evokes some very deep memories for me. I was privileged to grow up in a good, solid Christian home. Many of you know my parents. I heard the gospel my whole life. I was saved when I was 9 years old. But as my life went on and I got into my teenage years and into my 20s, I was still very faithful in church. I was a good Christian. And I hope you hear that sarcasm dripping off of that statement. A good Christian, huh? I was a good Christian. I was faithful in church, but what I didn't realize is that I had become nothing more than a faithful churchgoer. And God began prodding my heart day after day. As I would drive to meetings with clients, as I was busy all over the place, all over the country with my business, He would intersect my path in so many different ways. And it was the same message, Phil, I know that you're grateful that I saved you, but what are you doing with it? And I didn't have an answer, except, well, I go to church every week and I tithe. And God's word came to me in so many different ways through so many different people and circumstances and just kept saying to me, Phil, I didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. I saved you so you could be my light to the world. And so I began praying a very, very dangerous prayer. I highly recommend you don't pray this prayer unless you mean it. I said, God, open my eyes to let me see the world as you see them. Oh, it honestly started out as just a casual prayer. All right, I prayed. There you go. That'll get him off my back for a few weeks. I'm telling you, God dropped a bomb in my world. I've told you this before. I don't have time to go into all of it, but we were on a client site visit with our team out in the Midwest. We went to a hospital out there that was a juvenile psychiatric recovery facility. It was a very intimidating, scary place, a lockdown facility. And we were in there for a few days working and moving about. And one day we were walking with some of the team down the hall and we stopped. I don't remember why. We stopped to talk about something. And I looked to my left, and there in one of the doorways of one of the rooms was a little girl who was just standing in the doorway. And she locked eyes with me. Little girl. I'm very bad at guessing people's ages, so I don't know. She was a very young girl. Dark brown hair, beautiful dark brown eyes, little girl. And she just looked at me. And it was like, for a second, I was ripped out of the business world. And God said, here you go. You want to see the world through my eyes? Let's start here. I still picture her face in my mind. Later that day, we were coming back down the hall, and I was with the director of the hospital, and that girl was there again. And I won't tell you the name of the hospital or the director, because I'm sure this violated all kinds of privacy policies that I didn't think about at the time. But when we got alone, I said to her, what's going on there? There's just something there that just broke my heart. And she said, yes, she's in here for her own safety and recovery because it was found that her father was prostituting her out of the back of his van. How do you respond to that? So a couple more days went by, the week wrapped up, and the hospital staff took our team out to a big celebration dinner for finishing the project. We got in the cars and we drove a long way, it was like an hour away from there, out to some really fancy, like five-star steakhouse by a lake. And we walked in and sat down, and I usually hate dimly lit restaurants when you can't read the menu, but I was very thankful that this restaurant was extremely dark, and they had it dark because it had all kinds of plate glass windows surrounding it where you could look out over the lake and the lights, and it was beautiful. It should have been a big celebration, but all I could think about was that girl and the thousands like her who I had never seen yet, children and adults. And I ordered my dinner, and it came, and I remember looking down and seeing what had to be the best-looking filet I've ever seen in my life. And I remember at that moment a tear fell out of my eye and splashed on my plate. And I pushed myself back from the table, and I went to the men's room, and I just lost it. And I was like, dude, you got to get yourself together. You know, you got 15 people out there. You got to pull yourself together. And I just thought, I'm cracking up. I'm having a mental breakdown. What's going on? And God met me in that men's room in the middle of nowhere and said, Phil, I'm answering your prayer. I'm breaking your heart for the lost. And for the first time in my life, I began to be moved with compassion for others. And I want to tell you, the only thing that can bring that about in us is a change of God in our hearts. I can't preach you to that place. I can't give you a list of rules, religious rules to follow that will take you to that place. And I would never do that anyway, because that may produce instant results, but it won't produce fruit that lasts. Only God can do that in us. And if there's one thing I long for through this series, I long for it, it's that we would start to be moved with compassion because we finally understand the privilege we've been given through the gospel. And we begin to understand the responsibility that is ours because of it. How did Jesus end this moment? In verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Folks, if we could catch a glimpse of the harvest, not just as nameless faces, but as people that you and I know, who are part of that harvest that Jesus said, pray that the Lord will send out workers. And I wonder if we would raise our hand and say, I want to be one of those workers in the harvest field. You say, Phil, how do I go from where I am today to having the compassion of Jesus? And I would say a good place to start is to begin to pray, Lord, take all of me. Fill me with yourself to such an extent that it just spills out of me without me even trying. Oh yes, I could guilt you into going out of here and following a list of things. Well, I got to do this and I got to share with this person. I got to go and preach on the street corner. Don't listen to what I'm telling you to do, because I can maybe motivate you for a short time to go and do it. But when God moves in your heart to begin to do this, you won't be able to hold it back. That's what I long for this church. You saw when you came in this morning that there was a card and a pen on every chair. And if you don't have one, there would be one near you somewhere. I want you to take that right now. And I want to ask you one question as we close. Who do you know who does not know Christ in your world, in your circle of influence? Who do you know who does not know Christ, who you say, Phil, I would give just about anything if God would save them? I'm going to ask you, you do not have to participate in this at all. I would encourage you to do so. I would ask you right now, I'm going to give you just a few minutes to think about that person or those people, and I want you to write their names down on that card. And we're going to come in just a minute, and we're going to bring those cards to the cross, and we're going to lay them up here at the foot of the cross. And then we're going to go one step further than that. The leaders of this church are going to take those cards today. We were going to do this later this afternoon, but we've moved it back a bit. We're going to meet back here at 1:30 this afternoon, and we're going to pray for every lost person on those cards by name. And we're going to call out to God on their behalf that He would save them. And we're opening this to the entire church. I would invite you today after the service, when you get some lunch, to just come back here at 1:30 for just a short while and join us in prayer. Again, as I said a few weeks ago, I'm tired of talking about prayer. We need to be praying. And Jesus cares deeply for those lost people in your life. He's moved with compassion. And we're going to call upon Him to bring these people to salvation. You take just a moment, and just if you want to list some names, you do that right now. Father, would you move in this time? Would you stir our hearts just as Jesus' heart was stirred? I think of the passage where it said when He came towards Jerusalem and looked down upon the city, He wept over it. He wept over it. And He said that the reason He came was to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we come before You, standing in the gap, as Your word says, standing in the gap for those who are lost. We ask, Father, that You would begin by Your Holy Spirit to draw them to Yourself, that we would see them gloriously saved and would rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.
The harvest. We are surrounded by it. Every face that you've ever seen and every face that you will ever see, each one carries a story. Some carry a story of brokenness, anger, lost dreams and hopes, all searching for one simple thing, truth. You and I hold that truth and we have been commissioned to go and spread that truth. Billy Graham once said that the greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. You see, we cannot simply let the commission rest on the church. Each and every one of us must take it upon ourselves to reach out into a lost and dying world and let them know that there is a Savior who loved them enough that He died on a cross to give them an eternal hope. The harvest, full of mothers, fathers, sons, and daughters. And who will reach them? Who will go if we don't? Time is short and we cannot be afraid. Let this passion for the ruins drive you to get up and move. Let a desire take root in your heart to see the harvest in a way that you've never seen it before. In Isaiah 6 and 8, the Lord asks the question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And tonight, I pray that our response to that question is just like that of Isaiah's. He replied, "Here am I, send me."
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart.